Christians are people who live differently than others in this world. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembry.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery. We are discovering the Bible, the book of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we're going to learn what God tells us. Today in Ephesians 5, there are 14 verses we're going to look at. And these verses are fascinating. Study in about 3 minutes' time, so stay there. Meanwhile, Corey and Ryan are here. Corey?
Today I'm going to be taking a look at the place of ancient Ephesus and how it fits into what we know of the Bible. Ryan?
Paul declares that the battle is spiritual. I want to really talk about this.
All right, very good. Yes, he does indeed, and it is. Okay, Janice, what are you doing?
Living in the light.
Take your Bible guide and turn to today's passage in Ephesians 5. Let's look at these 14 verses, and may we hear what God says to us.
Ephesians 5, 1 through 14. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14.
We get to spend another day in Ephesians. I love it. Ephesians is such a great book in the Bible. I hope you're enjoying yourself as we go through the New Testament. God is speaking to us. And as we read through Ephesians, you know, it's interesting. Interesting to remember back to the book of Acts when it describes Paul's visit and work in the city of Ephesus. Back in Acts 19, we see Paul begin to preach there. First in the synagogue of that city, Acts 19:8. But his message was rejected there. Now, in response, he didn't leave town. Paul went next door to the hall of Tyrannus to speak to anyone who wanted to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the time that Paul spent in Ephesus, which was about 2 years, according to Acts 19, verse 10, means that Paul personally knew many of the Ephesian believers. And that experience and knowledge would have enriched the book of Ephesians. Well, in Ephesians 5, we read Paul telling the believers to pay attention to the ways of God, to be imitators of God in a city like Ephesus. Paul knew what this would cost. Sometimes what is right comes at a cost, because what is right is not the popular culture of the day. That's interesting, isn't it? I read an article about the Bible, taking your Bible to school, And they've been doing it for a long time. But I remember when I focused on the family, they've been doing it for a long time. But I remember when I went to school and I lost a number of Bibles the first year after I got saved because teachers would cast me out of school, throw the Bible away, make fun of me. But I got new Bibles as a result of that. And it's important. I did not withdraw. I kept bringing the Bible back. And I never made a deal about it. I just kept it with me. But that is so important. Bring your Bible to school. I made a commitment to God when I was in grade 9. I will commit myself to bringing the Bible and in school with me every day. And I did. All right. Let's focus on Ephesians chapter 5. Take your Bible guide and turn to it. If you don't have a Bible guide, write to us and we will send you one, or call us and we'll send you one. Or you can go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com, BibleDiscoveryTV.com, and it'll take you to a donate page. And then after that, you go right to the place you can download it. This is all new material this year, and it's new material every year. So really, really important. Now, Father, we pray today in Jesus' name that you would help us to hear what you're saying. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. We've isolated down 3 points from this section. But there may be more that God speaks to you. Let's explore the scripture together. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as fitting for the saints. Let it not be even named among you as fitting for the saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse joking or jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Christians are people who live differently than the world does. Yes, we are. God's people are those who desire to live and follow God's example in everything they do. In our sexuality, in our desire for money, in everything, we take all of that and we put it under God's authority. God has created us to have pleasure, but not to have it to expend others. God's created us to have pleasure in his way. We recognize that as believers in Jesus Christ, and we have to discipline our lives for that reason. Paul continues. He says, "For this you know, that for no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, one who worships idols, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God." Nobody. "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Those who do not believe or follow Jesus Christ as Lord do not have any inheritance in his kingdom. God's kingdom is not in this world. Just need to say something about this wrath of God. God is the perfect judge. He's the perfect judge. Nothing gets beyond God. In this world, in this life, in our court systems, we don't have perfect justice. But just because somebody gets away with something doesn't mean they're not accountable. God has note of that. And when God judges at the end, unless you have Jesus Christ in your life, that will be brought up again. God is the perfect judge. Really important for us to hear that. Beloved, we need to understand that we don't put our trust in all the systems of this world, but we put our trust in the living Creator God. My citizenship is in heaven. Hopefully many people who are watching this program, theirs is too. I trust if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your citizenship is known to you to be in heaven as well. Very interesting. All right, let's read on. This gets interesting. Verse 7. "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Come out from them. Be different. "Do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, the fruit of the Spirit, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest, are made known by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Manifest means make known. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Christians must wake up and give light to the good and the right. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. Let's live our lives not to hide, but to expose what is good and right and true through Jesus Christ. There was a bracelet a while back, years ago, what would Jesus do? And the idea was a good idea, but we have to read the Bible, understand what Jesus would do. But the idea is that you would live your life according to what Christ said. When you did that, that was the witness of who Jesus Christ is. Very important. You don't cheat, lie, or steal. Very important.
All right, so we're reading Ephesians chapters 4 through 6 today, and I'm focused on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10, 11, and 12. And Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So according to Paul, the battle is really spiritual, and that battle has been going on since the fall of Satan. Check it out.
While there are many brutal physical wars and battles recorded all throughout the Bible, the greater and real war is paraphysical, as Paul the Apostle affirms in Ephesians 6:12. The spiritual war between God and Satan is evident throughout Scripture and can be seen through a series of attacks and counterattacks. For instance, in the beginning, God creates everything very good. But Satan, using Adam and Eve, manages to bring corruption to creation and bring sin and death into the world. God, in turn, announces his plan to bring about a redeemer, the so-called seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, who will restore goodness to creation and eliminate Satan. Upon this divine declaration, Satan has now only one move. He must cut off that seed. In this, he wastes no time, for he entices Adam and Eve's firstborn, Cain, into killing his righteous brother Abel. However, God provides another seed son, Seth. So Satan broadens his attack by attempting to corrupt every human genealogy through the intermarriage of the fallen angels and women, this recorded in Genesis chapter 6. Tragically, God is forced to end the satanic rebellion through a worldwide flood. But all was not lost because God preserved Noah and his family since they were both righteous and genetically pure. But then, many years later, when the Hebrews are slaves in Egypt, Satan makes another attempt to cut off the seed. This he did through the Pharaoh, who commanded that all the male Hebrew babies be mercilessly slaughtered. But of course, God preserved his people through Moses, whom he hid right before Pharaoh's eyes. As time went on, Satan would make another attempt to exterminate the Jews through a man named Haman. But God used Queen Esther, a Jew herself, to save her people. Now 500 years had passed, and the seed, Jesus Christ, had just been born. Satan had but one more chance to cut him off. He would use the paranoid and jealous King Herod to issue a command for the slaughter of all male babies of Bethlehem. However, God warns Mary and Joseph to take Jesus to Egypt for refuge. Now it was too late. The seed had grown. So Satan had to change tactics. Now, instead of preventing his birth, he must prevent him from fulfilling his saving role, to die. He is forced to keep alive the one life that must be sacrificed so that all lives must be saved. This is why Satan offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world in place of the cross, and why he uses the Apostle Peter to try and convince him that he should not give up his life. But Jesus turns to Peter and addresses Satan directly. "Get behind me, Satan." With Messiah's death, resurrection, and return to heaven now fulfilled, Satan can now only attempt to prevent his second coming. This he is doing through the brutal persecution of the Jews, for he knows that if there is no Israel, then Christ cannot come back to fulfill his role as their Messiah and King. But of course, God will never allow Israel to be destroyed. Both Christ's second coming and Satan's demise is a sure thing.
So based on Paul's teaching, a lot of what's happening in the physical is a result of the greater war going on in the spiritual realm, which is why Paul tells us to put on the armor of God, which is an armor not made with human hands. Also, when you realize that there's been a spiritual war going on, a lot of what occurs in the biblical narrative makes sense.
It's important to remember that because if you think about it, and a lot of people have talked to me about this, the spiritual world is real, okay? That's what we believe here in this place, that it's a real thing happening, and it is intense. Now, occasionally, the spiritual world tends to get so, the fighting gets so intense that it spills over into the physical, good and evil. That's when you have wars. That's when you have things emerge. That's what God said. He said, what is in your mind will come out into the public. If you're not careful, you've got to discipline your mind. So that's important to remember, and we need to pay attention to that today. So thank you, Ryan, for that. Mm-hmm. Very, very important. Also, remember this, that if you're not on the Bible Guide list, you need to get on the Bible Guide list. We purge our mailing list pretty much this time every year. But if we haven't heard from you this year, or if you want to make sure, if you want to get on the list, get all new material for next year. Every month we send out the new Bible Guide. Then you need to write to us or to call us. Or you need to go on BibleDiscoveryTV.com. Click on it. It takes you to a page where you can donate and you can get it yourself. You're seconds away. So make sure you get on the Bible list for next year. All right, Corey.
All right. Well, today we are taking a look at the history and archaeology of the ancient city of Ephesus, which, of course, is the city to which Paul sent the letter of Ephesians. Take a look.
The Roman city of Ephesus appears many times on the pages of the New Testament of the Bible and in different ways. Ephesus was visited twice by the Apostle Paul, who for his second visit stayed for the unusually long period of 2.5 years. From Ephesus, Paul wrote Philippians, Philemon, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and possibly Galatians and Colossians. John, the author of Revelation, possibly wrote his work at Ephesus as well. The book of Ephesians was addressed directly to Christians living in Ephesus. 1 and 2 Timothy were written to Timothy, whom Paul had left as a teacher in Ephesus. And Ephesus is one of the 7 churches spoken to at the beginning of Revelation. After the time of the apostles, Ephesus continued to be important in the early church. It's believed that here, the gospels may have first been grouped together in a bundle for convenient circulation. There's an early Christian tradition that claims the Apostle John and Mary, the mother of Jesus, chose Ephesus as their last earthly home. When looking at the history of Ephesus, it makes sense that Paul chose to spend a significant amount of time there. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he claims that a wide door for ministry had been opened for him there. Ephesus was the capital city of the Roman province of Asia Minor, and as such, was the residence of a Roman governor and the subject of imperial building and upkeep. It was a major port city that controlled sea and land trade and travel routes, and therefore had a constant stream of travelers and merchants. This was enhanced by its famous temple to the goddess Artemis Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Not only would this temple have attracted many religious pilgrims, but the commercial industry around it also, at least once, caused a major riot due to Christianity's disrupting influence. Ephesus was also a center of emperor worship and hosted its own Olympic Games. Intellectually, Ephesus attracted scholars and philosophers. It had a reputation for scholarship that would culminate after Paul's time in the famous two-story Library of Celsus. Ephesus was in a strategic location that facilitated Christian missions. There was a constant multicultural flow of people, religious pilgrims, and scholars and philosophers to evangelize. It's no wonder that Paul stayed to work in Ephesus and then left his trusted friend Timothy to continue the work. Today, the city of Ephesus is one of the most archaeologically excavated and preserved sites of the Roman world, largely because it was abandoned in history. Its ancient ruins are not covered with a modern city. In the 3rd century AD, the city suffered major damage from an earthquake that wasn't sufficiently repaired until the late 4th century by a Christian emperor. The city lasted until it was ravaged by a fire in the early 7th century, leaving it largely abandoned. When its harbor finally silted up in the 9th century, it was abandoned wholesale, leaving it a place of Christian pilgrimage.
So there we go. A look at this physical place where Christians were living, where Paul visited and frequented. So interesting things to be able to see the physical remains from places that we read about in Scripture.
Now, Corey, this is important to remember that your Bible or your YouTube channel has the Bible Discovery Weekend program on it and everything mm-hmm. else. What else do you have on that channel besides that?
Yeah, we have a few different things. We also post my segments sometimes in a longer format that exists here on the show. Sometimes in the same format. It just kind of depends. Some segments I do longer, some segments are the same. So yeah, you can find different historical research and avenues on my YouTube channel, plus the weekend show.
Corey Babechko, that's what you look up on YouTube. Ryan is Ryan Hembry on YouTube.
That's correct.
Yep. You have all of your spotlight segments in.
I do. And as Corey mentioned too, they're usually longer than what they are here on the show for time.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Very good. Janice, go ahead.
Well, that song, Light of the World, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, help me see. Many of you are singing that along with me at home, and your eyes have been opened by the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Paul is talking to us, and he's talking to the Ephesian church about living in the light. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." He talks here at the very beginning about walking in love. He's saying, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But then he gives a warning. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness of covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather of giving thanks. This is giving thanks to God, living with an attitude of thanksgiving to God for who he is and what he has done. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Then he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, or don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. When we give our lives to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, when we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that he came, that he died on the cross and rose again on the 3rd day, and we repent of our sins to him, we say, Father, forgive us. Forgive me of my sins. I want to live for you. Help me to do that today. God helps us in those, in that moment. He changes us, and over time, he sanctifies us. We learn to follow him. He changes us, and we submit to him and to his will. That's what being a Christian is. Don't use excuses in our lives anymore. We don't have to live as victims, as somebody who cannot change. We can't change in of ourselves. We can maybe make little changes, but they don't last, do they? And it's wearisome for us to try to do these things on our own. That's why Jesus is Lord. That's why he sent us his Holy Spirit. That when we put his word, when we spend time in God's word and we read it and get it into our minds and into our hearts, then we begin to apply it to our lives. When we spend time in prayer with God, it's a relationship that we're forming. This is so great. What a privilege, Rod, it is to be a child of God, to have that light, the light of the world, guys, literally the light of the world, dwell inside of us. We were all created in the image of God, but that image has been marred by sin. But as we give our lives to God, his image becomes restored, and it won't be fully restored until we're with him one day in eternity for forever and we are changed. Nobody's perfect, and we all slip and fall. We all sin, but this is where it's changed. We don't want to willfully live like that. We don't want to make excuses and say, well, that's just the way I am. I was born that way. No, God has given us the chains to be broken off of us, to not be bound in that anymore, but to live for Christ and to be his light in this dark world.
Thank you for joining us today as we studied the really hard passage, but good passage of Ephesians chapter 6. Now, today we need to pray together. Lord, help us to build my life to follow you. You know, I understand, Lord, that when I do the things I want to do all the time, that's not good. But when I do the things that you tell me to do or that we do together, that's good. Help me, Lord, to be a witness to others around me. In Jesus' name.